Hello, everyone. Good to have you with us today as we continue our study in the Gospel of Luke. We welcome you to Sunday Night Bible Fellowship. Our goal here is to bring believers to maturity through the teaching of God's Word. And we do that systematically by going verse by verse through books of the Bible. And right now we are in the Gospel of Luke. So if you have your Bibles and you want to turn to Luke 21, we will be taking a look at verses 25 through 28. And I put a title on this as Signs and the Second Coming of Jesus Christ. So in looking at, a timeline, we are in the Passion Week of Christ going to the cross, dying on the cross, rising from the dead. And as we look at this week, as the calendar I've got up here, you can see we are on Wednesday of the week, down at the bottom. Jesus teaches the Olivet Discourse to the disciples. So we are in that Olivet Discourse right now. We are at the end of Wednesday, and we are finishing up in this chapter on the Olivet Discourse and Jesus' teaching on future things, prophetical things that are still to come. This was prompted, of course, by the disciples asking, what will be the sign of your coming? And Jesus is very plain in saying, as they looked at the temple and as they were admiring the temple, Jesus very plainly said, not one stone's going to be left here. And this is all going to be destroyed. And of course, what they were anticipating, the disciples at that point, is that, fine, the temple's destroyed. This means he's going to establish his kingdom, the millennial kingdom temple. We'll move right into that. And this will be great. We have no problem with that. That'll be a wonderful and glorious thing. Little did they know that we've got, at least from the time that that was said, and the question that they asked, and what Jesus, as Jesus' response to this, we've got 2,000 plus years now that has separated that teaching, what Jesus is teaching here, from when this actually might take place. So anyway, we are looking at Passion Week here, and looking at Jesus heading towards the cross. So we want to take a look at, starting at verse 25, where it says, there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth dismay among nations, in perplexity at the roaring of the sea and the waves. Now, in the New American Standard Bible, verse 25 starts out with, there will be signs. In the original Greek, the word and starts out this sentence. The little Greek word kai is here, and that word is translated and. And I think that's an important conjunction because it connects the past of what he's been saying with the future. In other words, he's been giving us signs all the way along, and now Jesus wants to continue that and talk about what else there will be for future signs. And so he is revealing that to us. So far, what he's talked about in the past has been false Christs will come. You will see false Christs among you. Don't follow them. There's going to be wars, rumors of wars. There's going to be earthquakes, plagues, famines. There will be terrors upon the earth. There's going to be persecution of believers. And last time we saw that Jerusalem is going to be surrounded by an army and, of course, overtaken. And the Antichrist is going to set himself up at that point. We're talking about midpoint of the tribulation or the second 3.5 years of the tribulation, which is called in Scripture the Great Tribulation. And Jesus is revealing that when you see these signs, you will know that Him coming back is very close. So it says here, there will be signs, verse 25, right at the beginning of that verse. I want to just point out that that kind of a phrase, there will be signs, is never used for the rapture of the church. And that's what we're living in right now, is the time before the rapture of the church. We're not in the tribulation period. We're not waiting for the second coming, which Christ will come and He will touch down here on this earth. The rapture is different, as described in 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and following, and 1 Thessalonians 4, 14 to 17. And there it describes that Christ will come in the clouds. We will be caught up or raptured up into the clouds to meet Him in the clouds. But the point is that there, for the church age and for the rapture, there are no signs. Now, I got on the next slide, I've got the seven-year tribulation period. You've seen this slide. We've been using this slide before, and particularly when we went through verse by verse through the book of Revelation. But you'll notice in this seven-year period, there are all kinds of things happening, things which people living during that time would be able to see and identify and kind of follow this as a timeline all the way up to the second coming, which occurs at the end of the tribulation period. So an abundance of signs. If you look at the church age on the next slide, from Acts 2 all the way to the rapture, as far as signs are concerned, there are none. So we, as Jesus taught, we can expect Him at any moment. He might return. In Acts chapter 1, I think it's verse 7, it says, "It is not for you to know the epochs or the seasons or the times," when they were, Jesus was asked. That's in response to Jesus ask, or to the disciples saying, "Is this the time when you're going to restore the kingdom?" And of course, this is just at the inauguration of the church age. And Jesus tells them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons. And so the rapture therefore becomes a signless coming. There are no signs. Brian Bell said, quote, "We must not confuse this event with His coming for the church." This event, meaning the second coming, with His coming for the church, which is the rapture. "For that can occur at any moment. We are not looking for signs. We are looking for the Savior," end quote. Hess said, "We know not when the Lord may come to right the wrongs of this old earth. But this we know, He's left us here to share good news of second birth," end quote. That's good because that's the focus. That should be our focus. Our focus is here to tell others about Christ, to see as many people come into the kingdom as possible, and that's where our focus is, not chasing headlines in the newspapers as to what is going on here on this planet at this time. Now, I want you to notice here in verse 25 that it says there will be signs in sun and moon and stars. So God's creation outside the earth and upon the earth brings judgment here. He is using those things surrounding the earth, sun, moon, and stars, which are going to be involved in judgment upon the earth. And He is going to use those things which are upon the earth, which is at the end of verse 25, the roaring of the sea and the waves. So God is, because of who He is, what He's created, He is bringing to bear upon the earth all of His creation at this time. Now let's take a look at some of the events that we're talking about here. We'll go back to our slide here. But down at the bottom, I've put some rectangles around some of the things as it equates, because in this verse that we are looking at here, in verse 25, it says, the roaring of the sea and the waves. Well, what is that going to mean, or how is that going to come about? Well, if you take a look at on this diagram, you will see that down at the bottom, under the seal judgments, you've got earthquakes. You've also got under the trumpet judgments, earthquakes. And you've got under the bowl judgments, the greatest earthquake ever, the cities of the world will be destroyed. Now, you've got to believe that if that's the case, in all likelihood, these huge earthquakes are creating tsunamis. It is having a tremendous effect upon the sea and it crashing into land. We can only imagine what the effects are going to be. So that's going to bring that about. We also see, you go back under the seal judgments, you got the sun darkened, the moon becomes like blood, and the stars fall. Okay, that's under the seal judgments. Under the trumpet judgments, you've got one-third of the sea turns to blood and one-third of life in the sea. You also have a great star that falls from heaven and poisons water and kills many. You also have the fact that one-third of the sun, moon, and stars are darkened. So it's going to affect light and temperatures here on this earth. And then if you go over to the right under the bowl judgments, you see that the seas become blood and everything in them dies. And the fact that the sun scorches men with fire. So when we take a look at this last, or this verse 25, when it says he's going to bring signs in the sun, moon, and stars, and on the earth dismay among nations in perplexity at the roaring of the sea and the waves. So people living during that time are going to freak out. I mean, how else are you going to react to all this stuff that they're seeing? I mean, it's just, there's no stability anymore. Everything is shaken up. So it tells us here that on the earth, there will be dismay among nations. The word dismay here, sunake, is a word which means despair. It means you have no hope. And this, I want you to note here that this describes nations. I mean, it's not only the people, you know, individual people, but nations are wondering what's happening. How are they going to cope with this? What are they going to do? I mean, we have, you know, some kind of climate change here, and the government, you know, just rushes to try and pass legislation, do things, whatever, to try and stave that off or the effects of it. And those effects are nothing compared to what's going to go on during the tribulation period. So the nations are in despair. I mean, they really, as they take a look at everything, they think, what can we do about all this that's happening on the earth? They see this as having no hope. And then it says, in perplexity at the roaring of the seas and the waves. The word perplexity that's used here, aporia, is a word which means without a way, being at one's wit's end, not knowing which way to turn, difficulty in coping, serious anxiety, consternation, distress, trouble, or confusion resulting from complexity, including an inability to deal with or understand something. And that really describes, that word really describes what people will be going through, and it's being talked about here in verse 25. they just don't know which way to turn to. They don't know where to go. There's no way they can get away from this. They have the inability to deal with or understand this as to what's happening. I mean, it's going to be a very, very difficult time as they take a look at things which they're used to being stable and things going along just like they have been in the past. And now, all of a sudden, this comes upon them in a relatively short period of time, and things don't get better. It's not that you see some judgments and then, okay, it's over, and now we're back to normal again. No, we move from the seal judgments to the trumpet judgments to the bowl judgments, and those increase in their severity. And as if the seal judgments aren't enough, then you go to the trumpet judgments, and then you go to the bowl judgments, which are even worse. And so to try and deal with all this becomes very, very difficult. Verse 26 goes on and it says, men fainting from fear and the expectation of the things which are coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. So verse 26 says that men will be fainting from fear. The word for fainting here, apokosis, means to leave off breathing, to stop breathing, and thus faint or lose consciousness. In fact, that word is used sometimes to mean that men die, they expire, and that perhaps will happen here. Why does it happen? Well, from fear and the expectation of the things which are coming upon the world. I mean, if you're living during that time and you are hearing all kinds of reports and all kinds of things are taking place, I mean, for instance, the third of the sun and the moon and the light that they give off is darkened. I mean, they're going to be able to see all these things, and they don't know what's coming next. They really don't. Let's take a look at the next slide again, going back to our diagram here on the seven-year tribulation. Some of the things that they're going to be facing, we read off some of those things in both the trumpet judgments and the bowl judgments down at the bottom. Some of the things we didn't talk about were hail and fire mixed with blood. You've got great hailstorm at the bottom of the trumpet judgments. You go over to the bowl judgments, you've got malignant sores, which are going to be given to those who are not saved, the unsaved. Rivers and the springs become blood. Every mountain and island disappears. You're going to have 100-pound hailstones. They're going to fall on men. And then what they will be hearing and anticipating is that there's going to be a great war, because nations from all over the world are going to be assembling there in the Valley of Megiddo for the great war of Armageddon. And so you take all of these things and you put them together, and that's why it's telling us here that men will be fainting from fear and the expectation of the things which are coming. I mean, they're going to just stop breathing, so to speak. Their hearts will give out on them because they cannot cope with what they are seeing happen and what is going to come upon the world. It says at the end of verse 26, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Powers of the heavens, the word powers that's used here is the word dunamis. It has to do here in this particular context with authorities, with powers, with supernatural power, with ruling power. It refers to the demons of Satan in the lower atmosphere who constitute his kingdom in the air. I mean, that's where Satan and his demons are residing right now, are among the middle heavens, so to speak. The first heavens would be the atmosphere around the earth. The second would be the planets. And of course, the third heaven is where God dwells. Well, it's going to be this middle heaven, or this second one, where Satan dwells and his demons, and that is going to be shaken. It says here, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. I mean, there is going to be so much going on. God is upsetting everything, and the demons are going to feel this where they're at. The power and the strength of God being demonstrated in what he is bringing upon the earth at that time. And then shaken, it's used here. The powers of the heavens will be shaken. Saluo is the word that's used here. It means cause to move to and fro, cause to waver or totter, as the unexpected and disastrous shaking of what would thought to be stable. Now, what would be thought to be stable? Well, the earth, the planets, and so on, because it says the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And God is going to take planets, he's going to take the earth, and he's going to shake it up. And when he does that, I mean, it is going to be a frightening place to be, for sure. Verse 27, then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. So now, in contrast to what we've been looking at, and all the signs and so on, what's going to happen now is that the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, is going to burst through the clouds, and this will be his second coming. Not to gather anybody up like the rapture is, but rather to come and touch down here on this earth. So the tribulation is not going to go on indefinitely. We call it the 7-year tribulation because that's how long it will last, is 7 years. And it will climax, the end of the tribulation period will climax with the War of Armageddon, when the nations are all gathered together to do war, and to do war with God. And they got their missiles pointed up into the sky to blow God out of the sky, so to speak. It's at that point that Christ returns. It is at that point when the nations of the world are all assembled together that Jesus Christ and his army will burst through the clouds. Now let's take a look at some scripture that talks about this. Pretty exciting. Verse 11 of Revelation chapter 19. If you want to turn over to there or follow along on the screen. Revelation 19, 11 through 16. This is a description of the second coming of Christ. Verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. Okay, well, let's just stop there a second. When it talks about he who sat on this white horse is faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. This can be none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who is faithful and true, and in his righteousness he judges the world and he wages war with these nations, these ungodly nations that have assembled together in anger, in hatred for God, in order to wage war with God. And God says, I'll take you up on that. I'll wage war with you. Verse 12, his eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, crowns. And he has a name written on him, which no one knows except himself. So here he comes. Here Christ comes, white horse, bursting through the clouds, and notice his eyes are a flame of fire. I mean, he is angry. He is filled at this point with wrath as he comes down to wage war with the nations. Verse 13, he is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. So if you go back to John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's a description of Jesus Christ. Okay? So, but these are all different descriptions. Without giving his name, these are all different descriptions of who he is and what he has done. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Now notice verse 14. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. Who's that? Well, it's the church. It's you and I. We're a part of the church. We've been raptured out of here. But when Christ returns to this earth, we return with him. We are his army. We are clothed in fine linen. And that fine linen talks about he has clothed us with those righteous deeds that we have done during our time down here on this earth. So we are clothed in fine linen that identifies us as a church, white and clean, and we're following him on white horses. So we're on, so to speak, horses as well, just like he is. Verse 15, and from his mouth comes a sharp sword. See, all these descriptions. He's not coming here as a baby as he did in his first coming. In his first coming, okay, he comes as a tiny, harmless baby who is going to grow. He is going to become a man. He is going to he's going to have a ministry for 3 years, and then he's going to die for the sins of the world and rise again. That's not the picture in his second coming. Second coming, eyes are a flame of fire. Verse 15, from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Jesus returns as a warrior. He returns as the chief general of an army. And he will come down here and he will destroy the armies of the earth to the point where he calls in the birds to come and clean up the massacre that has happened. And it will be quite a massacre. But that's why he's coming. He is coming to judge. He is coming to pour forth his wrath on wickedness, on evil. And it is the fierce wrath of God. And he will tread the winepress. A winepress, you get in the winepress, or you roll a stone over it, you crush the grapes, and out comes the grape juice. And so somebody who is treading a winepress is the fact that you are going back and forth and you are crushing that which is in the press itself. In this case, Christ is coming in his second coming, his return. He is coming and he will crush all of the armies of the earth at this time. Another passage, 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 11. When the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. So now we learn from this, not only is Christ out in front, not only are we his armies following him, but there will also be mighty angels. It says here, again, notice the description, flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay a penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed. So he comes with his saints. That's us. And He will be glorified in His saints. He has saved us. All that He has done for us, and all glory will be given to Him for what He has done for us. And so it's just another description of the second coming, and again, how He's going to come and what He is going to do. We talk about the second coming, I thought of this particular hymn, Glorious Day. Many of you will recognize it. You sang it in church or growing up or whatever, as I did. One day when heaven was filled with His praises, one day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, dwelt among men, my example is He. Living, He loved me. Dying, He saved me. Buried, He carried my sins far away. Rising, He justified freely forever. One day He's coming. O glorious day, O glorious day. And then the last verse. One day the trumpet will sound for His coming. One day the skies with the glories will shine. Wonderful day, my beloved one bringing. My Savior Jesus is mine. Living, He loved me. Dying, He saved me. Buried, He carried my sins far away. Rising, He justified freely forever. One day He's coming. O glorious day, O glorious day. Jesus Christ will come. He will rapture His church. 7 years will take place, and then He will be coming in His second coming. And both times of His coming will be glorious times, when not only will His wrath, His justice, His righteousness, His holiness will all be on display, but we coming with Him will display His grace, His mercy, and His love that He has towards us. Wonderful, wonderful balance of the glory of God seen in His coming. And then verse 28, it says, but when these things begin to take place, straighten up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. So, if you have been saved in the tribulation period, you see, there are no believers that go into the tribulation period because all believers have been taken away, raptured out of here before the tribulation begins. So, there will be people, obviously, that will be saved during the tribulation. You got the 144,000 Jewish evangelists. They're going to be seeing an innumerable, as it talks about in Revelation 7, innumerable number of people from every nation, tribe, tongue, and so on that will come to know Christ as Savior. So those who have been saved during the tribulation can follow the signs and timeline in the Bible. I mean, you can open up the Bible in the tribulation period, and if you've been saved, you can take a look at and you can read passages of Scripture out of the Old Testament and the New Testament that'll enable you to have a timeline as to what's going to take place. And you'll see over that 7 years things that are taking place, and you'll know how close you're getting to the end because you can follow it on the timeline that's given in the Bible. So if you have made it to the end of the tribulation, Jesus is saying, take courage, lift your heads, the salvation of Israel is near. You got to remember, Jesus is talking here to His disciples who are all Jewish. They represent Israel. And so when He says to them, your redemption is drawing near, He's saying that about Israel, that Israel is going to be saved. It's not that their redemption or salvation, what redemption means. Remember, we've talked about three different phases of salvation. You've got justification to begin with. Then you've got sanctification, second phase, which is what a believer is in from the time he comes to know Christ till he dies or is raptured, and then glorification, and that's the time when we finally make it to heaven. Well, these people who are in the tribulation period, believers, they've experienced justification, they've experienced some sanctification during those 7 years, they have yet to experience glorification. They will still, you know, if they die or whatever, then they will experience glorification. But here, in this particular passage, we're talking about the redemption or the salvation of Israel is very near when you see all these things happen. So, Zechariah chapter 13, verses 8 and 9. It will come about in all the land. What land? Land of Israel, declares the Lord. Now notice, this is concerning Israel and what's happening and what has happened to bring us to this point at the end of the tribulation. That two parts in it, two parts of Israel, will be cut off and perish. Two-thirds of Israel is going to die. But a third will be left in it. So a third of Israel is not going to die. They're going to be left. They're at the end of the tribulation period. And I will bring the third part through the fire, refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested, and will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people, and they will say, the Lord is my God. And that is the Old Testament explanation of Israel's final salvation. New Testament, Romans chapter 11, verse 25 says, for I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, and so you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Now, verse 26, and so all Israel will be saved. Who's all Israel? It's the third part that's left over in Zechariah 13. When it talks about there will be a third that will be left, it's those third that are left that represent Israel. They are the nation at that point, and all of them are going to be saved at the end of the tribulation period. All of them will recognize Jesus Christ as their Messiah. So this was the major purpose for the seven-year tribulation. Israel would be tested and purged. What would come forth would be a people, a nation, who now recognize and bow before their Messiah. So God brings them all the way through the tribulation. Two-thirds perish, a third remain. They represent Israel. They are Israel at that point. And God saves them all. They all bow the knee. They recognize He is the Messiah. And they are saved. And they go then, therefore, into the millennium. And because they still have their physical bodies, they will be able to reproduce and populate the millennial kingdom. Quite exciting. Well, let's close this today by taking a look at three applications. And the first one is a question. And that is, where can you go from the presence of God? And of course, the answer is you can go nowhere. And that's one thing that just this passage screams to us. Because he's talking about the sun, the moon, the stars. He's talking about everything here on earth. All water here on earth. Cities, mountains, islands, you name it, God will shake all this up. There will be no place to go. You will not be able to flee from His presence and what He is doing here on this earth. And you say, well, the tribulation doesn't apply to me. I won't be in the tribulation. Right, but today you might be without Christ. You may be running from Christ. You may be lost in your blindness, have headed down a path, and you think it's the correct path, and it's not the path of the Lord Jesus Christ. What you need to do is you need to make an about turn. You need to come to Christ. You need to repent of your sin. You need to put your faith and trust in Christ as Savior, because you will never, ever be able to flee from His presence. He is everywhere. He controls everything everywhere. And someday it will all catch up to you, and you will find yourself standing before Him at the great white throne judgment, where if you are there, you will be cast into the lake of fire. So it's a great, great lesson for us to learn from this passage. God is everywhere. God is controlling planets, sun, moon, stars, everything. He is controlling and everything on this earth. Turn to Him today. Number two, the second coming of Christ will be a display of His power, a display of His wrath on evil and wickedness, and a display of His grace and mercy to those who turn to Him. So I talked about a little bit earlier, the fact that there will be balance. We can always see when God moves, when God acts, that on one hand we can see His righteousness, holiness, justice, and so on, and on the other hand we can see His grace, His mercy, His kindness, His love, and so on. It's all balanced out. God desires to display who He is so that we turn around and glorify Him and praise Him for who He is. And that's something the second coming of Christ will clearly display and demonstrate, not only to us, but to the entire world. Number three, God is faithful to His promises to Israel and to us. Okay, so all of Israel is going to be saved, what we just talked about, end of the tribulation period. That is a fulfillment of a promise back in the Old Testament. And you can run it all the way through all of the covenants that God gave, unconditional covenants, dependent upon God. God would fulfill those covenants and those promises regardless of what man does. And so when we get to the end of the tribulation period, here's God saving all of Israel, the whole nation at that point. Of those who are left, that third, they are going to be all saved. They are all going to bow the knee to Him. So God is going to prove, not only then, but when we get into the millennium and all the fulfillment of all the covenants that were made back in the Old Testament, God is faithful to every single one of them. He is faithful to His promises. And you know what? He's faithful to His promises to us as well. Hebrews 13 says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. God will never leave you. You're a believer in Jesus Christ, He'll never leave you. He has given us salvation. He will not take His salvation back. All the promises that He has given to the believer in the New Testament, explicitly detailed for us, and as we read Scripture, just realize He will be faithful to every one of those promises. And all you have to do is look back to Israel and how God took Israel through all of this in the Old Testament, all the way through and all the way through the tribulation period. And God was faithful. He won't do something that big and gigantic in your life, but He will be faithful to all the promises that He has given to you in the Bible, that you can claim, that you can live by, and know that you can trust Him in every single circumstance. Let's pray together. Father, we're thankful for this passage of Scripture. We're thankful that all of it is true. And we're thankful that someday You are going to come and You are going to defeat the forces, the dark evil forces that exist with Satan and his demons. They will be defeated. The stuff that happens during the tribulation period with the Antichrist heading it all up, all of that will be defeated. It'll all be cast into the lake of fire for eternity. But we're thankful out of all of that, that those people that come to know You as Savior during the tribulation period, you will take care of them. Many of them are going to be martyred. They're going to be slaughtered. But they'll instantly, they will go into heaven to be with you. Those who make it through the tribulation, they're the ones that are going to go into the millennial period. And you will be their God, their King, during that time. And we're thankful that you are faithful to your promises. You're faithful to your promises to Israel, and you're faithful to your promises to us. So we're grateful for this passage. It helps us a lot in our confidence that we have in you as we walk with you day by day. So Lord, we pray that you'd go with us and use us to glorify you, to do all we can do to reach people for Jesus Christ during this short time that we have down here on this earth. For we pray this all in Jesus' name and for his sake alone. Amen.